Gracious Father, we come to you right now just to say thank you for all that you're doing. I ask right now, Father God, that you would continuously bless us, continuously keep us, continuously allow us, Father God, to nurture your word. I ask right now, dear Heavenly Father, as you bring forth in this preaching hour, Lord God, that you hide me behind the cross, that I may not be seen, but that you may be heard. And everything that you have for us on this morning, oh God, I ask that you allow it to be clear and bold and with all authority, Father God. I ask that you allow it to be a word that will bless someone in this place. I ask right now that whatever hindrance is going on in our lives, oh God, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, knowingly and unknowingly. But most of all, we say thank you for continued forgiveness before the foundation of the world. And I ask right now, dear Heavenly Father, that any tension or whatever we may have against another brother or the world, oh God, we ask that you would clear it up in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Of what he's done on the cross, oh God, we lay it all at his feet. We thank you and we praise you and we glorify you. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. And today we'll be looking at verses 20, 21, and 22. If you wouldn't mind, would you stand for the reading of the word? All who is physically able. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20, 21, and 22. As you know, I am preaching this series from the English Standard Version, so it reads as follows. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Thank you. You may be seated. For our time allotted this morning, I'd like to tag this message, The Assuming Truth of the Changed Life. The Assuming Truth of the Changed Life. Becoming a Christian requires us, first of all, to come to Christ openly with open hearts, open mouths, and to beg for mercy in a sense. And we turn from our sins to God, which we know that to be repentance. It's not a one-time event, as some may think it to be, but it is actually, it defines the lifestyle of the very believer who we claim to be. And so what God does is he changes us immediately as we ask for Christ into our lives according to the will of God by his grace and his mercy. God immediately changes us at the moment of salvation by imparting us to new life, and then it's followed by a lifetime of changing into the image of Christ. That's what we do at the moment of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this way. Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, here it is, watch this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There you hear the words of spiritual growth, as we all should be growing after the moment of salvation. One of the craziest things I've ever heard is I hear preachers, real preachers, actually say that you don't have to grow anymore because all has been done for you. Well, I would say that in a sense to that, at salvation, yes, nothing is added to that. You are saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and nothing can take you from that. You're already filled and put into a position, positionally, with Christ, in God, by the Holy Spirit, and you add nothing to that. But there is a place where we all should be continuously, spiritually growing. If not, Paul wouldn't have not said to some of them, you are still babies. Babies and mature Christians. So that tells us that we should be having some point of spiritual growth. And so when we looked at in the past couple of weeks, minus Mother's Day, we've looked at the zombie truth of zombie land. How we seen how the unregenerate person or the person without God, i.e. he says the Gentile, as the Jew would have seen them, was the person without God in their lives. In verse 17, he says, I want you to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We saw how the mind is corrupt. We saw how the mind is the type of mindset that if you don't have the life of God, this is how they act. And how do they act? He says that they are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. And the reason, he said, it was because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. And because of that, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so what we've seen, that was the life who we were when we were dead in our sins and trespasses before we came to God. This is who we were. And so Paul says to them, no longer walk like that, no longer act like that. And then what we must see here is that we've been changed. So now he begins to talk about the brand new man. The brand new man here, he acts right. But the thing of it is we are not legalists. That's the main thing that we have to understand. What am I talking about? I mean, we don't believe that because we're Christians and we're going to do certain things, is that what saves us or sanctifies us or keeps us saved? That is not what happens. What happens here is that our good works actually only show that we have been born again. That's what we do. If we have been saved, if salvation is to us, then we show that by doing good works. If you don't believe me, James was a witness of mine, and in chapter one of James, in verse 18, he says that if you are a Christian or if you are not a Christian, your character should be the type of character that shows that you are saved. I'm just paraphrasing, but that's what he says, right? Show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works, is what he said. And so we should be seeing that. So as we come to today's passage, Paul here describes how this has happened for us. In verse 22, I want us to see first, he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So at the moment that you trusted Christ, we did in fact lay aside the old life. That's what happened to us when we trusted Christ. And we put on the new life. But day by day, we must continue to put off the old dirty life and put on the new one. The old self is the reference here to the former manner of life, as he said in 17 through 19. And what we see is, it's right here when he says, put off your old self. It's the same thing that he said in verse 17 when he says, no longer walk. It's the same thing. He just comes back. He reiterates it again. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says this. This is what we must hear. He says, we know that our self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What he's saying right here is the same thing that he says in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. He says that this is what has been done for you, and because of the cross of Christ on your behalf, because Jesus has died for you, because you have put your faith in Christ, you should no longer walk, you should no longer be enslaved to sin. And so here he says to put off that old self. Now here, to put off in verse 17, and here it means to cast off, to put away. And so Paul is trying to get us to understand that because of the work has been done, we don't need to walk that away. The thing about that is that we must understand that who we are in Christ. That's the main objective here. When he talks about who we are in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, he's telling us that this has been done for you. But let me paint this picture for you, because this is what a lot of us do. This is what a lot of us do. This is why he constantly keeps repeating this. On January the 1st in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, if you all know, you've been to school a little while, we know that that was the day that he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. If you don't know what that is, Emancipation Proclamation was the day that he set the captives free, right? The slaves were freed on that day. And that's why he's one of our great presidents, because he did a great and noble thing on that day. He signed it. He set the captives free. He set the slaves free. But the problem was is that some of the slaves had been enslaved for so long that they didn't understand how free they really were. And so what they end up doing is, though they were free, they ended up continuing to live the same way as if they were still captive slaves. It was born out of habit, born out of a way of thinking. And that's what we're seeing here in Ephesians, is that it all begins with our minds. That's what we saw in the zombie truth of Zombieland. And so what needed to happen for those slaves is that they needed to live in accordance with the new facts that had been done for them. Okay, let me bring it to you this way. Jesus Christ was Abraham Lincoln on our behalf. He set us free on the cross. But understandably, some of us continue to live as though we're still slaves to the old manner of life. And then a great preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said on this fact, he says that when they were tempted to think like a slave, they needed to say, no, the truth is I am now a free man, and they needed to appropriate that truth into their daily experience. That's what we have to do when we are confronted with the old life that we constantly struggle with. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. Sometimes, because we're not perfect, sometimes our flesh wins and sometimes the spirit wins. This is what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And those things that I do, I know I should do, I ain't doing that either. Why? Because it's my flesh warring with the spirit. And here he's saying the same thing. I know that your flesh is constantly warring with your spirit. I know that you want to act out in the old manner of life. Sometimes you get on my nerves, and sometimes I might just want to cuss you out. That's what the old man will say. But here we are told to put off that old man. Now, the Greek rendering here, it means to take off or to strip off. It was a word that was used to take off old, filthy clothes. When I come home from work, I work for the city, do irrigation, and I'm constantly in the dirt. So when I come home from work, first thing I do is I have to take off those old, nasty, dirty clothes. I don't want to bring that dirt into my house. And so here's the same word. You want to strip off that old self. You want to take off that old man. You don't want the old man to win, but you need to take it off, strip it off, he says. And here he says that this happens by giving your minds to a spiritual education of who Christ is. That's what we're going to look at quickly. We're going to look at the spiritual education. Because here he uses the words I want us to see. He says, learned, heard, and taught. If you've ever been to school, which most of us have, those are the words that give us school imagery. Learned, heard, and taught. You learn when you hear and are taught. Got that? You learn when you hear, I'm going to repeat it, and are taught. And so this is what happens here. And so verse 20, first of all, and 21, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Then he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, the thing of it is, I want you to understand, let me note this, and if you're taking notes, understand this. Jackie, I know you're faithfully taking notes. So there is no such thing as a growing Christian who is not learning. This is truth. There is no such thing as a growing Christian who is not learning, and there is no such thing as a healthy Christian who is not learning. You're not growing if you're not learning. You're not healthy if you're not learning. How do we learn? We have to get in our word. We have to. Now, what I want you to understand here is that this is two implications here. Two implications. In the Greek, in the noun, in the verb form, in one sense, it's talking about salvation. So don't forget about that. But in another sense, it's talking about learning truth and applying it as if a disciple would. This is what he's saying. So he's saying here, but that is not the way you learned Christ. But points back to verses 17 through 19. Because you, if you're a Christian, haven't learned Christ that way. You shouldn't be living that way, he says. But that is not the way you learned Christ. I want you to note that he doesn't say that you did not learn about Christ. That's important. You did not learn about Christ, but rather you learned Christ. And then in this way, this is a reference back to the Gentile, because many people learn about Christ. You talk to them all the time if you are doing your due diligence in evangelism. You talk about Christ. You talk about how good God is. You talk about how he's changed your life. You talk about how he paid your bills. You talk about how he made you well when you were sick. You talk about how he done gave you a good job and he's made a way out of no way. He put food on your table and clothes on your back. This is what Jesus has done for me, and people will say, wow, that's cool, but I'll stick to this over here. You teach people about Christ all the time, but the problem is that is not what saves us. You see, to learn Christ means to know him personally. Personally, you have been saved, you are a Christian, you have been born again. That means that you have a personal relationship with Christ. That is the way you learn Christ. Not learn about him, not learn how good he is, not learn how what you hear. You learn Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 45, John records this. He says, it is written in the prophets. He was talking about Isaiah. He says, and they will all be taught by God. Listen to this. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You see that? That's the salvific implication there. You learn, and therefore, you're a Christian. And that was a reference back to John 6:37, where he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That was his reference there. So the point of the matter is salvifically, you learn Christ. And so what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians, he says, you shouldn't be acting like that because you are Christians. That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying. He says, you learn Christ. Now, it's a possibility, as we've talked about, that you can know all types of things about him. Here's the implications of that. You could be a theologian. You could be a Bible scholar. Hey, I go to seminary, and John can tell you, we've been to seminary. We've been to Bible college, and not everybody that's teaching you Hebrews is a Christian. But they know it. They sound like a Christian. They may even look like a Christian. But a lot of them don't even really believe what they're teaching you. That's one of the craziest things out there, is that we go to schools where we learn Christ more knowledgeably. And as a leader, as a preacher, as a teacher of the Word of God, I go to school so that I could perfect my calling, because this is the calling that God has called me to do. I go to perfect this, and I have to sit before men of God who don't even believe what they're teaching you. And so the point here is that they're not, they're what we called historians, right? A historian is the type of guy who he knows everything about the president. That's his job. His job is to study, is to know what type of foods he eat, where he went to school, know everything about him, his lifestyle, his family, everything. That's what a historian does, and does not personally know the president at all. That's what you ought to be. If you're not living this way, you might as well just be a historian of Jesus Christ, because you don't personally know him. That's what Paul is saying. And so the point of the matter here is he says that assuming that you heard about him. Now, what I want you to understand is that the expression that he uses, assuming here in the ESV, doesn't mean assuming. I think the New King James says, if indeed. That if indeed, or the assuming, isn't used here as if he is saying that, you know, I don't know if you're saved or not. What he's saying here is the same expression that he would use as he's saying, since or because. That's what he's actually saying here. So you can say, since you have heard about him and were taught in him. That's what he's actually saying here. He's using it as a rhetorical. You say you're a Christian, right? That's how we do with our friends. Our friends, those who we see them doing things that they shouldn't be doing, right? We're supposed to go alongside them and help them along. And so we say things like, well, you say you're a Christian. So if you say you're a Christian, then you should be doing X, Y, Z. That's what we're saying here. That's what Paul is saying here. And so the point is how do we hear? How do we hear? As we're looking at here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we know that it says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? These are the tools that God uses to open the ears of those who belong to Christ. And so Paul says that when they preach to these people, God opened their deaf ears and they heard Jesus Christ calling them to himself. That's how we heard. And that's what he's saying here. He says, assuming that you have heard. That's what we do. That's how we've heard. We have to hear this in Greek. In Greek, this is used in the aorist active indicative verb. What am I talking about? I know it's a little out there, but this is what we're talking about. We're talking about, it's just simply the fact that we actively learned in the past about Christ by listening through our opened ears to the teachings about him. That's the Greek rendering here, why it's used in that form. He's saying that you learned in the past. You learned in the past about Christ, and your ears were opened by God. Your ears were opened by God to the teachings of Christ. And so you literally heard Christ himself. Why we don't act that way? Because we heard Christ. Because we learned Christ. Because God opened our ears and we heard him. And so our changed life doesn't even begin until God opens our ears so we can hear Christ in the gospel. It doesn't even happen until then. How do we know that? Because he wrote in another letter to the Corinthian church, he says that the message of the cross is, watch this, foolishness to those who are perishing. If you do not have Christ in your life, then you wouldn't understand this at all anyway. This means nothing to you. That was the Christian life. They thought that being Christ's followers was stupid. It made no sense. And that's what it means out here today. The world tells us that, why do you want to be a Christian? Because being a Christian, you can't do what you want to do. Being a Christian, you can't say what you want to say. You can't drink as much as you want to drink. See, I got y'all. Yeah, check with me on the Bible about that after church. But the problem is you've been bought with a price. And so the point of the matter is you are no longer your own. That's what the Bible says. And so we can't be doing the old things we used to do. Because in one sense, what happens is it will, if we play with the fire, we'll get burned. It'll drag us back out there, and ultimately, it will harm our testimony. People will say, as we saw last week, Why do I want to follow Christ when you don't look like a Christian at all anyway? Or you can give the wrong implications and say that, yeah, hey, I want to follow Christ because if a Christian can do all of that, I want to do that too. And that's not good for the body. That's not good for all of us, because what happens is for you real Christians out there, that's hard for you guys to put out all those fires that we put out there. But here, Paul is saying that you have heard and you have been made alive. And so you are no longer dead as these people who are without Christ. And so he says that in verse 21, you were also taught in Christ. He says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. What does it mean to be taught? To be taught in Christ is to be taught from the standpoint of this new relationship with Christ positionally. Positionally, we learn who we are because of what has already been done for us in eternity past. What am I talking about? Well, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through, help me out, John, 11, maybe a little further than that. Don't quote me on it. But you read down, and I can tell you this, though. It's one long sentence. It is the longest sentence in the Bible. It consists of, in Greek, maybe 200 words. And it awesomely tells you what has been done for you without you doing anything. That's basically what it says. It says that by the grace of God, you have been bought. You have been saved in Christ. He done it all in him. In him is repeated over and over. In him, repeated over and over and over again. Meaning that Christ did the work, the free gift of by the grace of God, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the point to the triune God. That whole sentence talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of that was done for you in eternity past. And so to be taught in him is a, what I want you to understand, is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process that begins with salvation, and it will never end in this life. It will never end in this life. I have a pastor friend in the church that I grew up in, and I always have a small bone to pick with him because he always goes around and says stuff like, I haven't sinned all week. And he'll get in the pulpit and tell his congregation, you need to be like this. And he actually preaches at the people, and so he's in wrongness there. He preaches at the people when Paul says preach the word. So you don't preach at people, you just preach the word. And so you hear the arrogance in his voice as he's always preaching at the people, and then his arrogance comes out when he says stuff like, I haven't sinned all week. Well, I'm here to tell you that will never happen in this life. According to the Bible, you still have on this old body of flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It won't happen in this life. When you pass on and God calls you home or Jesus comes back, whichever one happens first, that's when you will be in that perfect state. But now it's a struggle. The struggle is real. God saved me, and now the struggle is real. It wasn't real when I wasn't a Christian. It becomes real when you become a Christian. That's the struggle. Satan is always accusing you. That's his job. But Jesus is always advocating for you. And that is a great thing. That Jesus is always there. That when Satan is up there, watch this, telling the truth about you. Y'all didn't know Satan told the truth. But every time he goes to God, he's telling the truth about you. Believe it or not. But Jesus is always there. Just to say, don't pay no attention to him because I paid for that. Isn't God good? But that does not give us the right to continue to walk as the Gentiles do. We must put off those old clothes. Why? Because first we learned Christ. Why? Because secondly we heard Christ. And because thirdly we were taught in him. And so in verse 20, he talks about learning Christ. But then here in verse 21 at the end, he says, that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now the reason he is focused, the subject of focus is because Jesus is the very embodiment of truth, right? John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth. That's what he says there. He says that I am the truth. And so the truth of salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Because we learned Christ, we know the truth of all things. In him, we learn the truth of who we are. In him, we learn the truth of sin and righteousness. In him, we learn the truth of God's purposes for us being here. In him, we learn how to love God and love one another. In him, we learn the truth of the coming judgment. In him, we learn the truth about heaven and hell. He's the very embodiment of that truth. And so this one time, I want you to hear this now. Watch this. This one time here in Ephesians, this is the only time that Paul uses the name Jesus by itself. He doesn't say Jesus Christ. He says, as the truth is in Jesus. That's a meaning there. That's a reason there. One great preacher said this. He says that the Christian is not saved by a philosophy of redemption. He is saved by that historic person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Why does he say this? Because the truth of the gospel is rooted in the very history of Jesus. What are we talking about? Because everything in the Christian faith rest upon the truth of Jesus being the person of Jesus, meaning that he one Friday died on the cross and one Sunday morning he got up from the grave. That was his earthly man. That's what Jesus did. That is the truth here. And so Paul says that you didn't learn Christ in this way. He said, if you have heard about him. And then he says, as the truth is in Jesus. Did you hear the change? He says Christ first. Then he says in him. Then he says Jesus. Christ first. Then he says in him. Then he says Jesus. He says Christ first. His eternal person, the Messiah. Then he says, in him, meaning everything. So if you got in him in the middle of the of Christ on this side and Jesus on this side, they're all attached by the in him. He's the very embodiment of both of them. He's the Christ and he's the Jesus of Nazareth, who died on one Friday. And so we must understand this. Here's what we must do. We must dig in the scriptures. We must stay constantly in prayer. We must guard our lives and keep on the whole armor of God. This is the way that we will be able to do what God has called us to do, i.e., grow in Him. These are the things we must do. And daily we must put off. Daily we must take off. Daily we must cast off. Daily we must no longer walk. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect, but you should strive to grow, to be like Christ. The one thing that we do, mostly all of us, we got these pretty yards out there. And I know, Lorenda, you probably got a real pretty one. And one thing about it is that to keep that lawn real green and pretty, the one thing you got to do is keep the weeds out of it. Ain't that right, Jackie and Craig? Or you're going to get fined. And so you got to keep the weeds out of there, or the weeds will kill your grass. Now, it's not good enough to have your lawn man just come through there and cut the weeds. No. In order to get your lawn looking pretty, fine, and green, you must go out there, dig them up by the roots, and get them out of there. And you got to do it that way, because if you just cut them, they'll come back with a vengeance. They'll draw out the very life of your grass or the flowers that it's planted by. And it will kill your grass. It will kill your plants. And so it is with the root of sin. If you don't dig it out at the roots and replant Christ there in the place, then you will inevitably die to the choking out of the weeds of sin. Why? Because it's still there. There is a still constant residue in you. But dig it out. I don't care what you have to do. Dig it out. Get in your word and dig it out. Get on your knees and dig it out. Pray. Dig it out. But here Paul says it better. I want you to hear this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. God allows that struggle to be there so that you can fall on your knees. If you didn't struggle with sin, you wouldn't have no reason to call God your Lord and Savior. If you didn't have the storms of life within your life, you would have no reason to get in your prayer closet every now and then. If you did not have the sicknesses that we have in our bodies, we would not know how to call on God. So there is a purpose in your pain. There's a purpose in the things that you go through. There's a purpose in the reasons why you struggle with the sin in your life. Because we know that we can always go to God. We know that we can always call on Christ. And while we're here, we're always going to deal with that situation and deal with those struggles. But stay in Christ, I say to you this morning. Stay on your knees, I say to you this morning. Because one day, here's the good news, this will all be over. And you won't have to struggle no more. You won't have to worry about sickness in your body. You won't have to worry about if your bills are going to get paid. You won't have to worry about the things or the storms that come upon you. Because we will be somewhere. Somewhere in glory, where we'll be up there and God will have fixed all things for us. And all we can say is glory, hallelujah. Thank God the struggle is over. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you on this morning for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for the word. We thank you for the roots that have been planted. I ask right now, oh God, that you would allow this word to go forth and to prick our hearts, oh God. Help us to live righteously in you. We ask right now, Father God, whatever struggles we're dealing with in our lives, that we are able, oh God, to no longer walk. That we are able, oh God, to put off the old man. And, oh God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that we have learned. We thank you that we have heard. And we thank you that we were taught. And we thank you, oh God, that you have given us the assuming truth